Good evening. Welcome to Bible study. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to look in your word and just study what your word says, to know what your will is, to know and understand what your plans are, to give us substance to our faith and our relationship with you. And as we take this time, Lord, to look in your word, we ask that you please speak to our hearts. We ask that you show us things about yourself and ourselves that we did not know prior to this moment. And even if there are things that we did know and maybe it has slipped our mind, we ask you to please bring it back to our remembrance, Lord. And of course, Lord, we do it all for your glory. We want to learn your word, God, so that we can walk just a little closer to you and with you. So we just pray, Lord God, for everyone on the line. Just have your way during this hour, Lord. Just speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to go to the book of Daniel. And we want to go back to the sixth chapter of Daniel. This is tonight. We just want to start as something of an introduction to just what the Lord been dealing with my heart about concerning Bible study. And so we're going to start in Daniel chapter 6. But like I said, tonight is just going to be something of an introduction. I don't even know if we will get into Daniel chapter 6 tonight, but we just want to lay the groundwork for what the Lord wants to deal with our hearts about tonight. Because we dealt with Daniel chapter 6 on fourth Sunday. And of course we dealt with it from a personal perspective. And the thing the Lord was dealing with my heart about even on that day, even after the service, just what's going on in Daniel chapter 6, the Lord wants us to look at it from a not so much so of a personal level, right? Like how we talked about two Sundays ago were our responsibility as walking with Christ to let our life shine before a world, a dying world, so that our lives can be pleasing in his sight, that what we do and how we live the Christian life is can be pleasing and a good sound to his ears, and it can be good smelling to his nose. Just overall, how he can be pleased with us as his children. And the way we looked at that, of course, we dealt with it from the perspective of work, right? Because that's the context of Daniel chapter 6. Daniel is an employee, right, of the government, of the kingdom, of the Medes and the Persians. He has been employed to do a service. So you can look at it in that setting as employment. And so we talked about how, you know, that can apply to us when we're on our jobs. And we looked at how the reason why the king employed Daniel to this position is so that he wouldn't suffer any loss, right? But we talked about some things about how we can, you know, how we can conduct ourselves in our jobs, when we at work, things we can do to help promote the overall growth of our employer and how that God can reward us through that, right? And so we looked at it from that perspective, from that like personal perspective. But the thing the Lord was dealing with me about even later on that day, even after the service, is he took me even deeper. He took it to a different level where he brought me back from a personal experience with the text, like the way we spoke about it on Fourth Sunday, to a spiritual perspective. Because what the Lord was showing me is that these things we see in Daniel chapter 6, they are representative of what is going on in the physical realm, right? What's going on in the physical realm, like our jobs and, you know, these things, that's what's going on in the physical realm. But beneath that, right, beneath the surface, there is the spiritual realm, right? And there are things happening in the spiritual realm. And what we experience in the natural, in the physical realm, these things are, they are byproduct of what is happening in the spiritual realm. This is what he showed me here in Daniel chapter 6, that the thing that was happening with Daniel, not just in this chapter, but the preceding chapters leading up to this chapter, right? That these things that was happening with Daniel was much more than just about Daniel. That ultimately what was going on in Daniel's life was more so about Christ, right? It was about Christ, that the things that Daniel was suffering and the things he went through wasn't because of him, but it was because of the Lord. And like, when you look at the text, just from a surface perspective, it's hard to see that. And that's why I said the Lord has to take you deeper, right, than just what you see on the surface of the text. And that's what he did. And he just showed me how that anyone who's living a life that would be pleasing, right? Anyone who live a life that seeks to honor God, a life that seeks to bring glory to God and seeks to bring praise to the name of Christ, anyone who is living that life, or anyone who attempts or who is seeking to honor God in this way, sooner or later, you will be attacked. You will come under the attack of the devil, right? And it was kind of hard for me to accept that, because I'm not a person who right off the bat when something happened, I'm going to be like, oh, that's the devil. Or if I do something, I'm going to be like, oh, the devil made me. I'm just not wired that way. I'm more wired to think like, what did I do, right? What's my involvement? Is this thing happening because of my action? And I'm more wired to look at myself and even to accept what the Lord was saying to me, that some things that happen can be the devil. It was a little hard. It was a little hard for me to accept that, but he brought me there because of some things that happened. But, you know, and he would just let me know that sooner or later, you're going to come under attack. And lies and deceptions will be some of the devices that Satan uses to bring about this attack on God's people, right? On God's children. So sooner or later, it's going to happen. And what the Lord wants for us is, he wants us to know that the devil would tell you that you're nothing, right? And we're talking about as a child of God. He would tell you that you're nothing. And some of the way he does that is by taking what other people around you say and twisting it, right? To make it say what he wants you to believe about yourself. That's some of the way he works. It's some of the things the Lord showed me in this text. He takes what other people say around you and twist it, and he wants you to believe what he says about you, that's what you are. And even though you are around people and they say stuff, even though that person, the stuff they said, something they said had nothing to do, right, with what Satan will tell you that person is saying, even though it has nothing to do with it, nonetheless, he will do that. That's why I'm talking about lies and deception. Those are the devices that he used, right? I'm gonna give an example of this. Say you are at an event, right? And someone gets up to introduce the speaker at this event, and you know, they start off by saying some truthful things about this speaker, right? The speaker is a husband or a wife, and not only are they a husband and wife, they're parents, and they are standing, right? The fruit of fatherhood or motherhood, or the fruit of being a husband and or being a wife is quite evident in this speaker life. And this person will be saying this about the speaker, right? Just pointing out those things that are truthful about the speaker. But the enemy, the devil, will be sitting right there, right? And he will take what that person said about that speaker, and he will say, see, that person is saying you're not a good husband. You're not a good wife, right? Even though what that person said had nothing to do with that, right? But and that's what I'm saying. The devil will play tricks on your mind, and he will use lies, and he will use deception. He will take what is truthful and what is innocent, and he will twist it all for his own good, all to bring about what he wants, okay? And that's what I mean when I talk about his devices and some of the ways he worked, all right? And even though it had absolutely nothing to do with what that person was talking about, he would make it say that. See, Satan's device of deception will cause you to think less of yourself, because that's what he's aiming at, right? That's what the enemy, that's what the devil, and I keep referring to him as the enemy, and I probably will, but then that's another thing that even the Lord had to weed out of me, right? Because I'm getting ahead of myself. Like, so he will say these things to make you feel less about yourself. And even though God has made it clearly evident that you are a good father, or you are a good mother, or you are a good husband, or you are a good wife, you are effective in whatever position he's put you in life, even though God is giving you the fruits of his work in his life, in your life, that that work and the fruits of his work seeks to validate us, right? It seeks to validate us that we are his children. It seeks to validate us, to let us know that God is at work in our lives. And that's what Satan's end goal is. When I say his end goal is to make you feel less about yourself, see, Satan cannot affect the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The work of the Holy Spirit and the work of God. The work of God in our life is effectual. He cannot undo the work of God in our lives. And he cannot stop the Holy Spirit from doing the work of God in our lives. He cannot. He does not have the power to do that. So what he does instead is he uses deception, trickery, right? Lies, to try to twist what is truthful and what is clearly seen, to make it seem as something else that is not. And this is how he worked. You see that here in not just in Daniel chapter 6. You see it throughout the book of Daniel, particularly in these first six chapters of Daniel. And there's a reason why. There's a reason why this is happening. And we're going to attempt, and the Lord showed me this, we're going to try to flush that out. That the things that's happening in Daniel's life, the attack, it's really the attack of the devil. It's the devil attacks on Daniel. And when you even look at chapter 6, what's happening in chapter 6 is another attack of the devil. And the reason why, right? The reason why, and again, I'm getting ahead of myself, all right? So I don't want to get ahead of myself. So we were talking about, so he attempts to deceive us into not seeing the very fruits of God's work in our lives. So just about everything we just talked about so far, you can see how it's not about us, right? And that's what the Lord wants us to know. And we'll see this in Daniel 6, that Satan attacks is not about us, but it's an attack on the fruits of the finished work of Christ in and on our lives. That's really what his attack are about. It's not about us. It's about Christ. It's about Christ. But when Satan say these things, when he say lies, and he uses his devices against us, to us, and he say things about us, or he say things to us, the primary thing we need to know in that moment, that it's not about us. It's not about us. Not only do we need to know that it's not about us, but we also need to know Satan. We also need to know who Satan is, okay? Because knowing Satan will arm us, that is, through the knowledge of God's word, it will arm us so we are not ignorant of his devices, okay? And you see, Paul understood that. Paul the apostle, he understood that was very important, knowing Satan, knowing, being armed with the knowledge of who he is and his working. We are in a better position, right? To not be ignorant of his devices. And that's why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. First of all, what we have going on in chapter 2 and in this first portion of chapter 2, the context here is forgiveness, right? And we dealt with this some Sundays ago, where you remember the immoral brother, the immoral brother that was having an unholy relationship with his mother-in-law, and how the church they were boasting about it, right? And how Paul basically said, look, you need to expel the immoral brother. You need to discipline him. You need to turn him over to Satan so that Satan, the flesh, can die, but the Lord will save the spirit, right? And so apparently that what happened. This immoral brother was expelled from the church. So when you come to 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, this is the context, right? And he's talking about forgiveness. And basically, Paul says that they are to forgive this brother. Paul says that they are to show their love and acceptance for this brother, right? And then after he says that, and look what he says in verse 11. Well, let's just back up to verse 10. He said, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it. Look, for your sake, I'm forgiving this person, and I'm doing it in the person of Christ, right? And what he means by that is he using the example that God forgive us, right? He forgive us of our sins because of Christ, because of Christ's finished work on the cross. And so he is challenging them to forgive this brother because of the person of Christ. In the person of Christ, that's what he means. And then he says in verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, right? And so Paul understood this, that even in the context of forgiveness and unforgiveness, there is, like, because you know, and we're going to deal with all these texts, right? And we're going to be all over the place. But you know, the Bible tells us that your adversary, the devil, he goes around like a roaring lion, right? And he is seeking whom he may devour. And basically what he's saying is, like when you take a situation like this, like what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians, he's going around, the devil, Satan is going around looking for an opportunity, right? Looking for an opportunity to bring about a foothold in a situation. He's looking for an opportunity to show himself. And what Paul is saying is, if you don't forgive this brother, if you keep him in that state of being expelled from the church or disciplined, that you give the enemy an opportunity to go after that person that you're not forgiving. And who knows what type of tricks he could play on his mind. You can only imagine the things he's going to say to them, to that person. All right? God don't love you. God don't want you. Look, the church don't even want you. You know, God said that all your sins are forgiven in Christ, but look at the church. God is merciful to you, but look at the church. They don't even want to be merciful to you. They keep, and I'm not saying that somebody will say that in the church, but that's what the devil does. That's what he does. He goes around looking for an opportunity to use his devices to speak lies, to take what is truthful and twist it, to take what is not really meant and make it to mean what he wanted to mean. That's what he does. And you see, Paul understood this. And that's what God wants us to know. It's also important that we know who the devil is. We need to know who the devil is. And we need to know who Satan is. Knowing Satan, right? And when we talk about knowing Satan, two things I want to talk about real quick before we move on, right? Nelson Mandela, he was just as important to African people as much as Dr. King was important to American people. They were soldiers of the same struggle against the system of this world that is governed by the enemy, by the devil, right? And Nelson Mandela said when he went to prison, he made it his business when he got to prison to know who his enemies were. And he didn't want to know who his enemies were because he wanted to know which direction they were coming from to attack him. He wanted to know who his enemies were because he wanted to show them humility and compassion and forgiveness. And he wanted to show them that what they had done to him, he didn't hold it in his heart against them. So he wanted to know who his enemy is. Now, of course, that's not saying the same thing here when we're talking about knowing Satan, because we don't want to have compassion on Satan, right? we don't want to show Satan humility. He's the enemy of God, and he is our adversary, right? And he is a defeated foe. But the point I'm trying to make is to see how important it is to know your enemy. And Satan is our ultimate enemy. He's the enemy of God, and he is our enemy, and God wants us to know that. And why do I say that? This is why I started to say earlier when I said I was getting ahead of myself. Why do I say that? Is because, and I even struggle with saying the name Satan or the devil. I struggle with that because there's this mindset that have taught us it's wrong to say the devil. And I remember I was in a church service and somebody got up in response to something one of the preachers said, when this preacher said the name Satan. And this other person was a bishop, got up and said, you don't say Satan in the house of God. When you say Satan, when you say the name Satan, or when you say the devil in the house of God, you give him a foothold in the house of God. You should refer to him as the enemy. Yeah, you can refer to him as the enemy. But and that left something on me, right? And I left that. I'm like, why though? Like, why? Because there are 49 verses in God's words that call him Satan. 49 verses in God's word that calls him Satan. Of the 49 verses, there are 66 times in the entire word of God where he is mentioned as Satan. Of those 15 verses in the Old Testament speak of him as Satan. 15 verses. And out of those 15 verses, 19 times. In the New Testament, 34 verses in the New Testament mention him as Satan. And 37 times in those 34 verses, Jesus called him Satan. Paul referred to him as Satan. So that all of the other apostles, Peter, Jude, they all refer to him as Satan. Saying the name Satan has no effect on our eternal destiny. It does not give him a foothold. And you see, this is what I'm talking about. And that's the thing, right? Many people don't believe the devil exists. And I think, and I heard someone, I know there's a quote. I don't know if it's in a book or it's a quote, but I've heard it. Someone make this quote. That the biggest deception Satan has played on man is to convince man that he does not exist. And part of that play right into the church. So much so to the point that people don't know who Satan is. And neither do they understand his devices and how he works and the things that he does. We don't. And that's what the Lord was saying to me. We need to know who our adversary is. Satan, whose name means accuser, right? A devil, a slanderer. Revelation 12:9 says, call him the deceiver of the world. John chapter 12, verse 31. Chapter 14, verse 30. Chapter 6, verse 11. Speaks of him as the prince of this world. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Paul referred to him as the God of this world, or the God of this age. And you remember when Paul talks about the work of Christ in giving himself in the book of Galatians, right? He talks about Christ giving himself to deliver us from this present evil world, right? And we cover that in Bible study. When Paul used that phrase, this present evil world, and we talk about how it's not talking about the globe, the world, the earth, but it's talking about the age. That's the same idea that Paul is using here in 2 Corinthians 4:4. God, the God of this age, the God of this age, the God of this world, the God of this age. And what it's talking about is the age, right? It's talking about a point in time. And when he used the word this, it speaks of something that happened in a past time, but yet consequences and the consequences of that thing still abide in the present. That's what he mean when he said this present evil age or this present evil world. And mm-hmm. Satan is the god of the age. And basically what Paul is saying in Galatians when he said Christ gave himself to deliver us from this present evil age, what he is basically saying is that the finished work of Christ will save people no matter what time period they're in, they are in. And so that's why Christ, people were saved in the Old Testament even before Christ was crucified. When you go through Hebrews chapter 11 and you see what people refer to as the wall of faith, the hall of faith, right? You see, all these people are characters from the Old Testament. And what Paul was doing in the book of Hebrews was trying to show us that their faith justified them, even though they were given a promise that did not materialize in their lives then, but their faith and their trust in God, right, justified them, and they were saved by a future work that Christ was going to accomplish. So it didn't matter what age they was in, Christ was saving people regardless of what time period. When the Bible says that the devil is the god of the age, every age that Christ is in saving people, the devil is there in that age, preventing people from being saved, or attempting to prevent people from being saved, attempting to stop the work of Christ. That's what it means when it says he's the god of this age. Whatever the age is, he's the god. He's not the god of the world. God is the god of the world. But God has given a delegated position to the devil, because the devil cannot do anything without God giving him the right of way to do it. And some of the passages we're going to look at, we're going to look at Job. You can remember Job. The devil couldn't attack Job without God saying, go ahead. We're going to look at Peter. When Jesus said to Peter, Peter, Satan desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And then you see, this is what I'm talking about. When these errors that we hold on to about certain things, like, oh, you don't say who the devil is, you don't say his name, you don't think him, we give him more power than he actually has. And when we don't know who he is, we allow him to play tricks on us. And one of those things is I never saw Satan working on Peter. And the things that we see happen to Peter happened because Satan was working hard at Peter, just like he was working hard at Daniel, just like he was working hard at Christ. And when Jesus said to Peter, Satan desired to sift you. We'll look at that. You look at the language. What Christ was really saying is Satan has made a request. Satan, that's why he said he has desire. He has made a request to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Now notice, so what Christ is saying, Satan, just like Satan, when the sons of God presented themselves before God, he came in with them. And we'll talk about that, him being an angel. When he came in with them, he basically asked God volunteered Job, right? But God gave him the permission to do it. Two times he attacked Job. First time he attacked Job's house, his family, and God told him, don't touch his body. You come to chapter 2. What happened in chapter 1 didn't work. You come to chapter 2, he's at it again. This time he's like, well, what is it about his body that you don't want me to attack? Maybe if I go after his body, then I will accomplish what I want to accomplish. So he gets permission to go after Job's body in chapter 2, right? So he gets permission from God. But when he comes to Christ, now I don't know if it's Christ he came to directly or the Father asking permission to sift Peter as wheat. The thing is, if you notice, Christ don't say, I deny him. Christ don't say, I prevented him. But what Christ says is, I pray that your faith will not fail you. And in other words, the permission was granted to Satan. If you look at that text, the denial of Peter, Satan was behind that denial. He was behind that denial. And so, whatever age, he's not the God of this world. He's the God. And Paul says he's the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, in that same verse, he later on calls him the spirit of disobedience. Right? And he's called Beelzebul, the prince of demons. In Matthew 12, 24, there, remember, the religious leader accused Christ of healing people and operating out of the spirit of demons, out of the spirit of the devil. They basically call Christ Beelzebul, which meant Christ is the prince of demons. Do you know who the prince of demons is? The devil. He's the prince of demons. And you see again, the enemy at work. He's taking what is clearly innocent, truthful, and twisting it, because when the religious leaders say that about Christ, everybody, they're not saying that about Christ to Christ. They're saying that about the people who are around Christ and who are being affected by the work of Christ, to cast doubt in their minds about who Christ is. Okay? And so these are some of the names. And all of these names have their meaning of who Satan is, right? Satan, as I said, he was an angel. We're also going to look at Isaiah. We're also going to look at Isaiah chapter 14, right? And we dealt with this before. Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, they all paint a picture for us. Now, I say that because there isn't a specific verse in the Bible that says Satan was an angel. But like I have said before, there are things that the Bible does not say, but the principles and the ideas are there, right? And so, it's there. You can see that in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, where Satan is called a cherub, right? And we know cherubim, they are angels, right? And we're going to get into that. Satan is a defending angel. And that's another error that the Lord weeded out of me. Because traditionally, I've been taught Satan was ahead of the choir in heaven. But when you go look to the word, you don't see that. But you don't know that you have error in you until you come to the word of God to study these things. And that's when God exposes us to his word. And he exposes the error in us. All in the attempt to replace them with truth. Satan was a defending angel. And the sense I get from reading Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 is, so you have the Godhead, right? You have God the Father, you have God the Son, and then you have God the Blessed Holy Spirit. That's the Godhead. That's the Godhead that Paul referred to in, I think it's Romans chapter 1 or Romans chapter 2, right? When you're talking about God giving them up, right? He talks about the Godhead. And he talks about what is clearly seen. of the Godhead, clearly seen. So you have the Godhead, the Trinity. And again, there's another word that's not in the Bible. Trinity, referring to God the Son, God the Father. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We use the word Trinity to refer to him as three persons in one. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the idea is there. It's there, okay? And so you have the Godhead, the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, and we have to make that clear, right? Because just like there's the Holy Trinity, and we went through the book of Revelation, we saw this, right? Just like there is the Holy Trinity, there's also the unholy Trinity. Because the devil is a counterfeit. He's a mimicker. He mimics God. He wants to be like God, and we'll see that, right? And so you have the Godhead, right? God the Father, God the Son, and then God the Holy Spirit. And right beneath them, this is the sense I get from reading Isaiah and Ezekiel, right? Right beneath them, Satan is the most powerful of all the angels that God has created. He was beautiful. He was gifted. All the tools he needed to operate in the office, the authoritative office that God created him to operate in, everything he needed, God furnishes to him. Being the most beautiful, being the most powerful was not enough for him. Pride led him to say he wanted more. And he wanted to be like God. And this is where, when the Bible talks about the Antichrist, this is the primary goal of the Antichrist, to set himself up in the temple and be as God. Why? Because he's called by the Bible the son of perdition. He's the son of the devil. He is the devil's great angel, if you will, to carry out the devil's bidding. And so that's where Satan came from. All right? God didn't create evil. All right? But evil came in, and Satan became the devil, and would deal with this. He was cast out of heaven. We're going to look at that. He was cast out of heaven. And when he was cast out of heaven, he took one third of the entire host of angels. He took one third with him. Jude talk about these one third in Jude 6. He talks about these angels. Peter in 2 Peter talks about these angels. When they talk about the dragon that was cast out of heaven, the red dragon that was cast out of heaven, and when he was cast out, as he was being cast out, he swung his tail and brought with him one third of the angels. Mm-hmm. And you will see, and that's what the Bible says, when he came, the Bible said, woe to the earth, war to the inhabitant of the earth, okay? And we're going to look at that. I just wanted to go over these things as an introduction to what God wants us to see and what we're going to look at. We're going to start with this sixth chapter of Daniel, but we may not stay there. We're definitely going to move around in the book of Daniel, but we're going to look at all these things because God wants us to know who our enemy is, not to fear him. And I will borrow what Deacon Wright always said about the devil. And anybody who's been around Deacon Wright, if you've been around Deacon Wright long enough, I promise you have heard him say this once or twice. The devil is a defeated foe. He is a defeated foe. And you are not to be afraid of him. You are not to be afraid of him. You don't be afraid of something that already God has defeated on your behalf. What God wants us to know is to know our enemy so that we can be able to not be ignorant of his devices, so we can see how he operates. Amen. Just to prepare our hearts and minds, these chapters that are pointed out, look at Daniel chapter 6. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. And I will even encourage you to go back. Look at Isaiah chapter 13. I'm telling you, one of the most frightening passages to me, and that's personally Isaiah chapter 13. When we go through the book of Revelation and we talk about the judgment and the wrath of God being poured out, you read Isaiah chapter 14 and you're like, man. You know, so read this chapter, Ezekiel 28, read this chapter, just to familiarize yourself with some of these things we're going to talk about. Amen. Amen. So let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, for today. And we know, God, this is a day that you have made. We thank you, God, that you have clothed us in our right minds to know who you are and to know who we are in you. We thank you, God, that you put a hedge of protection around us. You protect us from the traps, the snares, the attacks of the enemy. But God, there are some of us, even as Christ said, you can have faith the size of a mustard seed, and you can say to this mountain, be ye moved and cast into the sea. And we learn from that, God, that Christ is teaching us that all of us don't have the same size of faith, if you will. Some faith are stronger, some faith are weaker. But our faith is strengthened through your word, through the knowledge of who you are, through the knowledge of what you have done. Your word exposed us to your plan for us. And even as you spoke to Daniel and his people while they were in captivity, through Jeremiah, you had him write them a letter to weed out the error that false prophets was saying to your people, that the enemy was using these people to say things that were not true. You use Jeremiah to tell your people, to let your people know that you did not send those prophets. And in saying so, you expose them to the truth that you know what your plans are for them. And so, God, you have a plan. And your plan has never changed. Though the times may change and the seasons may change, your plan is still the same. And even though when we keep things in context, we know there in Jeremiah 29, you was talking directly to Daniel and his people. But the promises are ours, even through Christ. And so we can even still take those words and draw encouragement from them, that you have a plan and you are executing that plan on our behalf. But God, we pray that as we study, do Bible study, you will continue to expose us to the fact that your plan for us, as you expose us to your plan also exposes the plan of the devil. And he does not want that exposure. So God, help us to see how relevant that is for us to know as we walk through this world. We thank you, God, that we was able to go through the book of Daniel. We thank you, Lord, that we was able to go through the book of Revelation, the epistles of John. And we thank you, God, that we know what the end is going to be. And largely, in part, we have dealt with what the end is going to be and the Antichrist and all of that. But God, what you want us to know is even how, in these last days we're living in, how the enemy's plan, how he's carrying out his plan, the devices and the things he's using. But in the end, God, we pray that you will impress this all-important fact on us, that our enemy is a defeated foe. He has no power over us. He cannot make us do anything. But he is deceptive, he's deceiving, he's a liar, the father of lies. And even as Christ said, he's been lying since the beginning. All in an effort to make us think lesser of ourselves than what you say about us. So just help us, God, as we go through the world, just bring these things out, that we will be encouraged in our walk with you. And we may be able to know where the attacks are coming from and not give the enemy the pleasure of thinking that he is effectual in our life, but that he may know that the efficacy of Christ through the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. That is what we are praying for. That is our prayer request. As we do Bible study, we pray for everyone on the line. Go with us. We bless your name, God. We give you glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen.